Our Old Testament reading, Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the former days, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then our New Testament reading this morning from Hebrews 9, and verses 11 through 15. This will be our text for exposition and application this morning. Again, the Word of God. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is What Christ Obtained for Us. The message of the Bible can be divided into two themes: believe and do, trust and obey, doctrine and duty. Some theologians speak of the categories of law and gospel. Law has to do with God, what God requires of us. Gospel is the good news of what Christ has done for us. Last week's sermon, Persistent Faith, dealt with our duty, specifically our duty to believe. We saw that a persistent faith, like Caleb's, is founded on the Word, fixed on the Lord, fights the fight of faith, and finds God's blessing. Christian, it is your duty to persist in the faith from now until the day you die, to follow God in spite of any obstacles, trusting in Him even though you have unanswered questions. But while last week's sermon dealt with duty, today's deals with doctrine, specifically the doctrine of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, has obtained for us. If you have ears to hear, you will find that indeed it is a precious doctrine. For Christ, by his sacrificial death, has obtained for us what no other man could ever obtain. If you belong to Jesus Christ, what he obtained is yours. Christian, this is your inheritance. In our text today, we find three things that Christ obtained for us. The apostle to the Hebrews has been listing all the advantages of being a Christian under the new covenant over being a Jew under the old. Our text begins in verse 11 with the statement, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." And so it begins with those words, "Christ came." Our Old Testament reading this morning from the book of Malachi promises that He will come, and now He has come. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "Christ came." He has fulfilled Scriptures. He's kept His promise. He has come. It's good to remember that Malachi was written about 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ finally came. And as we've been recently reminded in our studies on the intertestamental period and our studies on John the Baptist, we have been reminded of the fact that for 400 years, the mouth of prophecy had been silent. God had not been giving new words, new messages to His people. And I'm sure during that time, there were many times that the Jewish people thought, "When is the Messiah going to come? He's been promised. And for 400 years, we have not heard any more words from God. Is He going to come? Will He keep His promise?" And so our text begins this morning, "But Christ came. He came as high priest of the good things to come." And this is a theme that we've had in the book of Hebrews. Christ is our high priest. The Jewish high priests, the descendants of Aaron, what we call the Levitical priests or the Aaronic priests, they had to keep being replaced because they kept dying off. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest forever, as the book of Hebrews teaches us, after the order of Melchizedek. And so we have this high priest, and He has come. And so here is the gospel message. Christ came. What a wonderful way to begin our thoughts this morning. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And then it says at the end of verse 11, "with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands." And we don't know where the original tabernacle is anymore. I'm sure that the cloth in the tent-like covering has decayed a long, long time ago. We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is anymore. We don't know where the mercy seat is anymore. We don't know where the tablets of the law are anymore that were inside that tabernacle. But this verse tells us that Christ serves in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. And of course, we know from other scriptures that this is at the right hand of the throne of God, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, where He was enthroned at His ascension. Well, our title this morning is "What Christ Obtained for Us." And the first thing that I would like you to see in our text this morning that Christ has obtained for us is He has obtained eternal redemption. We have in verse 12, "not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Well, here we learn of what happened at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important doctrine in the Bible, not often given the attention that it ought to be given in the church. But we know that in Acts chapter 1, we have the account of how Jesus went with His disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and there He was received up into heaven. He ascended up into heaven, the Bible tells us, and a cloud received Him out of His disciples' sight. And there they stood gazing up into heaven. But finally, the angels came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus whom you've seen go up into heaven will so return, even as you've seen Him go up into heaven." And so what happened just moments after he ascended up from the Mount of Olives up into heaven? Well, the Bible tells us that he was received up at the presence of God himself, and there he sat down at the right hand of God. You have this at the end of the Gospel of Mark, where it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." By the way, there are Bibles that don't contain that verse. I'm glad my Bible has that verse in it. I'm glad that we have that word from God. After he had spoken to his disciples, that is out at the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem, he was received up into heaven. Now, of course, it does not state that he ascended to heaven in that particular phrase. You have to put different places in the Bible together to get that. But we know from Acts chapter 1, he ascended up into heaven. The cloud received him out of their sight. And now in Mark chapter 16, it says he was received up into heaven. He didn't go up to be vaporized in the clouds. No, he was received bodily into heaven. And there's where he sits even now in bodily form. There's a mystery there. Heaven is a spiritual place, and yet Christ is there in his body. And of course, he's the first fruits of all those that have slept, and one day we are going to go bodily to heaven to be with him. But what happened just moments after he was received out of the apostles' sight on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem? Well, he sat down at the right hand of God. And the Bible makes a great emphasis about what he did. You and I don't have the dignity and the honor to be able to sit down at the right hand of God, but Christ does, and Christ did, and that's where he sits even right now. So it says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, the one up in heaven, the one that's not a part of this creation. Heaven is not a created place in the same sense that the earth and the creation are. Not with the blood of boats, I almost said the blood of boats again. Not with the blood of goats and calves. And of course there were other sacrifices as well under the Old Testament. There were bulls and there were sheep and there were lambs and there were doves and pigeons and other such things. But not with the blood, it says, of goats and calves here. These two categories of animals representing all of the animals that were offered under the Old Testament sacrifice. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. That's up in heaven. That's where he entered. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This is what is called in both Testaments the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, you remember the tabernacle. We've already been over this earlier in our theme, in our studies of Hebrews. We remember how the tabernacle was divided into two sections. There was the holy place, because all the tabernacle was holy, and what that means in its most rudimentary form is that it belongs to God. It's God's own property. But there was the holy place, and that was the place where the priests would go in every day to offer the morning and evening sacrifice, and they would trim the lamps and refill the vessels with oil to keep the lamps burning, because there was supposed to be a lamp that was continually burning there. There was the table with the showbread on it, and that showbread was replenished every Sabbath day. And so they did their work day after day in the holy place. But the book of Hebrews makes it clear that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And that's the literal translation of the term in the Hebrew and also in the Greek. And that is what's translated here in our version as the most holy place. The high priest, of course, could only go in there once a year, on the Day of Atonement. But our Lord Jesus Christ has entered the most holy place, that is in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption. Well, let's look at this phrase, having obtained eternal redemption. The word that's used there for obtained is actually the word sought. And sometimes we seek things that are lost. That's not the sense in which the word is used here. This is properly translated as obtained. He has obtained for us. He has obtained for himself and also for those of us that are in him, because the Bible tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's obtained this for himself, but also for us, he's obtained eternal redemption. Well, what is redemption? Redemption refers to deliverance from some evil by the payment of a price. In the Bible, we learn that prisoners of war or slaves might be redeemed, might be released by the payment of a price. And so redemption is, in its most basic sense, freedom that is secured for us by the payment of a price. Here is something that our Lord Jesus Christ has obtained for us, and that is redemption. We learn in the Gospel of Mark that He came, the Lord Jesus Christ came, to give His life as a ransom for many. And it's the same idea there. The payment of a price. Now, not that God would have to pay the devil a price to release his people from captivity to Satan. Not that God would have to pay anyone a price. But yet, here we do learn that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained eternal redemption. In other words, you and I are free now. We're free to worship God. We're no longer captives of Satan, taken captive to do his will. We're redeemed by the payment of a price. We're delivered from our captivity to Satan by the payment of a price. I remember years ago they used to give out what they called trading stamps in the grocery store. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember this. You'd go to the grocery store and you would buy a certain amount of groceries, and then when the clerk took your money, because back then, of course, people always paid with cash. Maybe there were some people that wrote checks. I don't remember that particularly. But you would take out your wallet, you'd pay the clerk the cash for the groceries that you had just purchased, and then the clerk would tear off some stamps and would give you these stamps, and then you'd take them home if you were wise, and you'd lick them and you'd put them in a book, and you'd keep books of stamps, and then maybe every once in a while you'd get a catalog, and certain things that could be purchased for so many books of stamps. And you could take those stamps in then to what was called a redemption center. And you would redeem the stamps. You'd turn over the stamps that had been given to you. There were S&H green stamps, as I remember. There were top value stamps. And maybe there were some other kinds of stamps as well. But you'd go into the redemption center and you would take these books of stamps that you had carefully saved, and you would turn them over. You'd redeem them then for something that you wanted. And if you look through the catalog, it always started out with items that only took just a few books of stamps, small items, maybe a can opener for your kitchen, or maybe a kitchen knife or something like that. And then it would go to something really big, and I think even some of the catalogs, you could redeem books of stamps for an automobile. Now, you'd have to save a lot of stamps to redeem stamps for an automobile, because automobiles, of course, are very expensive. But I remember back then that sometimes groups such as the Boy Scouts or the Salvation Army or something like that, they would encourage their members to pool together the stamps that they had collected and the books of stamps, and then the group then could buy perhaps an automobile for the use of that group. And so the books of stamps would have to be redeemed. Well, here we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered into heaven, upon his ascension, when he sat down at the right hand of God, having completed the work that the Father sent him to this earth to do, he obtained eternal redemption for us. What this means is that the Father accepted the price that He paid on the cross to deliver us forever from evil. And what this means for us, of course, is that we can never be taken captive. We can never be enslaved and enchained any time again to do the devil's work. And so, Christian, it's silly, is it not, for us ever to sin? Why do we have to obey Satan? Why do we have to obey the devil? We don't have to obey him. We've been delivered from that. And now we are called upon to live lives of obedience to God. We've been redeemed from our enslavement to Satan, and that redemption is eternal. The second thing that we can see in this text that Christ has obtained for us is cleansing from sin. This is a beautiful thought as well. It says in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" When we sin, we have a guilty conscience. I'm sure all of us have experienced that. We remember things that we have done in the past, and we have that sense of guilt. Oh, that was a stupid thing that I did back then. That was a foolish thing. Why did I ever do that? At the time, it seemed so desirable. That's the thing that will really give me happiness and joy and fulfillment if I sin, if I indulge in a particular sinful activity. And it might have seemed so desirable back then, but now we look back upon it and we think, what a fool I was. Why did I do that? Why did I make such a bad decision? And that conscience that God has placed in every human breast gives us anxiety. We look back on that conscience. By the way, conscience, you can see the word science is in there. It has to do with the knowledge of our sins, the knowledge of what we have done. And here, we learn that the blood of Christ has the power and the ability to cleanse our consciences. Another way that this could be translated is our consciousness of. He can cleanse our consciousness of sin. But here it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ... And by the way, we didn't read verse 13. Let's read that along with this. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats... The previous verse we had goats and calves. Now it's bulls and goats. Again, these are to be taken as representative of all the sacrifices that were offered under the Old Covenant. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, we could take time to develop each one of these, but you can read about the ashes of a heifer. It was actually a red heifer under the Old Testament. You can look in the cross references in your Bible. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, when I read that word unclean, I'm reminded of the lepers under the Old Covenant. Remember, if someone contracted leprosy, I think it's in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, very, very long chapters. And to us, they seem rather tedious. We read through them. And in chapter 13, I think it is of the book of Leviticus, God gives instructions to the priest how he can determine if a particular malady that's presented to him is indeed leprosy. And so it goes through all of the characteristics of flesh that's infected with leprosy. And then chapter 14 has to do with if a person is ever cleansed from leprosy. And they're very long chapters. But in chapter 13, you read that over and you find out that the leper actually is supposed to go outside the camp. He's not supposed to have contact with other healthy human beings because he might infect them. And when he walks down the road, he's to cover his face. And that if he sees someone coming that he might pass, he's to call out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Just imagine how that would sound. The leper's face is covered over with a cloth. And he doesn't even want to look up because he doesn't want to risk coughing on the individual that he's about ready to meet. And he has to say to them, "Unclean! Unclean!" And so the Bible tells us that our sins have defiled us. They've rendered us unclean. They're foul in the sight of a holy God. And so it says here that the blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more, it says, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Here is the perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that the one that John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The one who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament requirement that the sacrifice be a perfect animal, without blemish, without disease, without any broken bones or without any deformity at all. Here's the one that's the fulfillment of that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the third person of the Holy Trinity, the one that the Father would give to the Son and the Son would pour out upon His church, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. He did not offer a bullock or a goat. He did not offer a lamb. He did not offer a heifer. He offered himself, the Bible tells us. This sacrifice of himself is the highest offering that he could have made. And since he is the God-man, since he has infinite value in himself, this is the highest offering that could be made in all the universe. The Bible tells us, and I've already quoted for you this morning in our worship service, it says, "Bring an offering and come into his courts, come into his house. Bring an offering and come and worship him." But how could our offerings, as valuable as they might be, and we might put in a large offering, or we might put in just a very small offering, but remember how our Lord Jesus Christ talked about the woman, the widow, that put in the two little mites, and she said, she's given more than all of these rich men could have given. She gave all, she gave everything. But how could our offerings ever compare with the offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the highest offering that could be made in all the universe. And what does it do? It cleanses our conscience. Christ's offering up of himself takes away the sin that gives a person a defiled conscience, a guilty conscience. Barnes had a good comment on this, and I'd like to read about four sentences for you. Please listen carefully. I think he says this very well. The offerings of the Jews related in the main to external purification. They were not adapted to give peace to a troubled conscience. They could render the worshiper externally pure so that he might draw near to God and not be excluded by any ceremonial pollution or defilement. But the mind, the heart, the conscience, they could not make pure. They could not remove what troubles a man when he recollects that he has violated a holy law and has offended a holy God, and when he looks forward to an awful judgment bar. So the offerings of the Jews were more external They rendered a worshiper externally pure. But what Christ does goes right down to the very center of a man's being. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? Not just cleanse your hands, not just cleanse your feet, but cleanse your very innermost being. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What a wonderful gift Christ has obtained for us. He's obtained for us eternal redemption. He's obtained for us cleansing from sin and even from a defiled conscience. And the last thing that we can see in this text this morning in verse 15 is He also has obtained for us an eternal inheritance. Look at verse 15. And for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. By the way, what Jesus Christ did on the cross counted for all of the sins of all of the saints under the Old Testament that looked forward in history to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, that's His own death, for the redemption of the transgressions, not just from that day forward, but even the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive, and here's our gift, here's what He's obtained for us, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Under the old covenant, there was the death of an animal, the death of a bull or a goat or a calf or a heifer or a lamb. Under the new covenant, that new covenant is put into effect by the death of the mediator Himself. He offered Himself. He was the priest offering the gift, but He is the gift that's offered on the altar. And so, we who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Well, earlier in our text this morning we had eternal redemption. Now we have an eternal inheritance. Don't we all want to leave a good inheritance to our children? Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Don't we all want to do that? But sometimes the inheritance that we leave loses its value, or it's used up, or it's destroyed. We might think that we are leaving a good inheritance to our children, but perhaps there will be hyperinflation. Perhaps the monetary value of whatever it is that we're going to leave to our children is totally lost. A lot of us saw a great percentage of the value of our investments just melt away a few years ago. Sometimes something that an older person might want to leave to a child becomes just a quaint curiosity or relic. It's not even used anymore. It's kind of like buying an old 8-track tape player. Does anyone play 8-track tapes anymore? I remember when it was the cool thing to drive down the road in your 1964 Mustang and put an 8-track tape in the radio and play it at the top volume. The inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is an eternal inheritance. It will never lose its value. It will never be used up. Remember the story that the Lord Jesus Christ taught of the prodigal son? He asked for his share of the inheritance and then he went away into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And finally he came to himself and he had nothing left. His whole inheritance was used up. Yes, he received the inheritance, but it was valueless to him now. But the Lord Jesus Christ leaves an eternal inheritance to His children. He is the good man who leaves an inheritance to His children's children. Well, as we close this morning, I want to have us think of one other way that our Old Testament text corresponds to the New Testament text. We read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, "But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." And under the new covenant, brothers and sisters, you and I are priests unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can offer spiritual sacrifices to Him because the purifier of the sons of Levi purifies our hearts by faith, even as we had in point 2. He cleanses our consciences from sin and from dead works to serve the living God. Well, now, Christian, I would like you to think as we close of what Christ has obtained for us. What He has obtained for us, what He has obtained for you, is something that you could never obtain for yourself. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough worth to be able to purchase these things that the Savior has obtained. Eternal redemption. Cleansing from sin. And an eternal inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ has obtained these for us. And by the way, He's the only way that we could ever be saved. "Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved," it tells us in Mark 16. "Whosoever believeth not shall be damned." And our Lord Jesus Christ said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Our Lord Jesus Christ believed in the existence of a place called hell, even if some modern preachers do not. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for our Savior, who has purchased, who has obtained for us what we could never have obtained for ourselves, eternal redemption, buying us back from a calamity because of our sins, cleansing us from our sins, a cleansing that reaches right down to the very center of our being and cleanses our consciences from dead works, and giving us an eternal inheritance, heaven, and the beatific vision, the joy of standing in the presence of God one day and singing the praises of the Lamb. Thank You, Lord, that You have purchased that with the offering up of Yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.